This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching in depth through the book of 1 Corinthians. Today, Pastor Sandy continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with his message called Chopped in Corinth.
Think of the man or woman who had been immersed in the cult of Aphrodite before they had become Christians. Either they had played the prostitute, or they had betrayed their spouse, their wife, by taking a prostitute. These people were now ashamed of what they'd done in the name of that idol. Their former life had left serious scars. In fact, they were so conscious of the dangers that idolatry posed, it was now hard on them to view the idol as, quote, nothing. And I got to tell you, this is how I feel about drinking alcohol. Is a Christian free to drink a glass of wine on occasion? The biblical answer is yes. Moderation is the key. Yet that is a liberty for some, but not for me. For I have also read the Bible's numerous warnings on the subject. Throughout Scripture, we're cautioned about alcohol's destructive possibilities. The Bible is also clear that we should never, ever get drunk. As a pastor, I have counseled too many people who have been ruined by booze. I'm too conscious of the damage it can cause to participate myself. To me, it's just wise to steer clear. I remember going to the hospital once to see a man dying of liver disease. The guy had unnecessarily drunk himself to death. It was awful. He was a yellow bag of bones just clinging on to life. He was miserable. In my 35 years of ministry, I've been doing this a while now, I have seen countless lives and families destroyed by alcohol. Now when I see an open container, I see evil. I know that moderation isn't always easy. And for me, I know my tendencies. I'm pretty impulsive. I'm afraid if I ever started drinking, I might not be able to stop. So why even start? Besides, what can alcohol do for me that Jesus can't? If I'm looking for a buzz or if I need to unwind, I go to the Holy Spirit, man, not distilled spirits. I've personally decided that the rewards aren't worth the risks. But that's not everyone's position, and that I accept. When it comes to alcohol consumption, I'm in the don't do it camp, whereas you might be in the go for it camp. And you have that right. You have that freedom. It's not for me to judge you, and it's certainly not for you to judge me. I admit you're within biblical parameters, and I hope you see that my position is full of biblical wisdom. But despite our approaches, we need to love one another. For Paul tells us in verse 8, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst." In other words, we're right with God through faith, not food. The act of eating or drinking or the decision to refrain has zero bearing on our relationship to God. See, I know Christians who are proud of their liberties. They think it's cool to drink a beer or a glass of wine. They see themselves as more enlightened than the teetotaler. Other Christians are proud of their abstinence. They label people who have the freedom to drink on occasion as sellouts. But neither attitude is right. Eaters and non-eaters, drinkers or non-drinkers, have the same status before God if their faith is in Jesus Christ, if they're passionately following Him. See, it is true that just because Satan can use an item, whether that be a piece of meat or a glass of wine or something else for that matter, that doesn't make it intrinsically evil. You remember Jesus said, it's not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him, but it's what comes out of his heart. God cares more about what's in a person's heart than he does what's in his mouth or in his stomach. Shifting gears a bit, here's another example. Music is a great example. Music is not evil or good intrinsically in and of itself. It's how it's used. Satan can inspire songs that promote evil and lead people astray. But the chords and the instruments that make that music are the same notes that other people play to praise God. A musical score isn't evil in and of itself. It's the motive behind the music that matters. An A chord is amoral. Whether it's used for God's glory or to incite rebellion is determined by the intent of the musician. The same is true of dancing, or tobacco, or fashion, or gambling, or movies, or a thousand other issues that can cause controversy. Just because Satan used it on you doesn't defile it for me. Here's another example. Both Easter and Christmas have pagan origins. I mean, the Roman church incorporated Christian elements into what were pagan festivals. But does this impact our celebrations today? Not mine. I mean, unless you were once in a Celtic nature cult and worshiped evergreen trees as fertility symbols, I doubt that's how you're going to interpret my Christmas tree. Jesus is the light of the world. His love is everlasting. That's what the lights and limbs on my tree convey. You see, some matters aren't black or white. They're just gray. It's up to each Christian to decide for themselves, in accordance with their own conscience and their own sense of right and wrong, what their involvement should be. In 1928, famous pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse, he spoke at a Bible conference attended by 200 young people and some prudish counselors. One afternoon, some of the older women, they approached him. They were upset about the appalling, sinful, wicked practices going on among the girls. You won't believe this, but these young girls were walking around the camp without stockings. These petty old ladies, they wanted the good preacher to rebuke this supposed spirit of compromise in the church. Dr. Barnhouse writes about the incident. Looking them straight in the eye, I said, "The Virgin Mary never wore stockings." They gasped and said, "She didn't?" I answered, "In Mary's time, stockings were unknown. So far as we know, they were first worn by prostitutes in Italy in the 15th century." Obviously, his answer stifled the protest and made them rethink their issue. A Christian living in America may take offense when his German brother downs a beer, while the German believer is appalled when an American sister wears a two-piece swimsuit to the beach. Both are offended. I know Christians who would never feel right about wearing shorts into a church building, but they don't mind lighting up a cigarette out front of the church on the steps. Like meat sacrificed to idols, cultural taboos are a moving target. They alter from place to place and from tribe to tribe and from generation to generation. We need to remember that meat is nothing but meat. It's the attitude behind the use of it that varies from conscience to conscience, from consciousness to consciousness that matters. My past associations and my current conscience is not your master. And your experience and conscience is not my master. Jesus is the only master. And in these gray matters, we should follow him. I like what Mark Twain once said. "The trouble with the world is not that people know too little, but they know so many things that ain't so." And this applies to church people. Many of us have been trained by the wrong teachers. By legalism, or by tradition, or by rebellion, or by just plain ignorance. What informs your conscience? You see, the Pharisees were enamored by concerns that were just a blip on God's radar. Tithing spices, and washing their hands, and actually counting the exact number of steps they walked on the Sabbath day, as if God cared about these issues more than integrity, and purity, and compassion. As Christians, we're called on to love God and to love people, to walk by faith and to be led by the Holy Spirit, to do all that we do to the glory of God. Certainly, it's easier just to follow some rules. You don't have to think. You don't have to make choices. You don't have to discern if you're following rules. But God expects more from us. He wants us to walk in His Spirit. Paul taught the Corinthians to never violate their conscience, but at the same time, they needed to retrain their conscience according to the truth, not just tradition. Verse 9 tells us, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died?" Now first, you need to understand there is a difference between the legalist and the weaker brother. Paul is talking about two different people. A legalist is the person armed with a list of do's and don'ts. They have listened to tradition, or they've gleaned from rituals and religious laws, or maybe they've taken their cue from an overworked conscience, and they've drawn up a game plan by which they and others can earn God's favor. It's all about their grunt and their goodness. And the legalist isn't content to live in his own futility. No, he's determined to impose his standards on others. This is not the person that Paul is concerned about. In fact, this legalist needs to be confronted. He needs to be rebuked. True righteousness is never self-righteousness. A person becomes right with God by faith and faith alone. You don't worry about stumbling the legalist. If he or she refuses to repent, you just throw them out on their ear. Here, though, Paul is thinking of a different dude. He's talking about the weaker brother. This guy has faith, it's just undeveloped. He hasn't muscled up his faith yet. It's still weak, it's tentative. He believes in God's grace. He's recognized how serious God is in extending it. It cost God his only son. He has tasted grace. He just hasn't tested grace. Not yet. Imagine an ice skater in Michigan. He's headed to the frozen pond for the first skate of the winter. Now, fall is just behind him. Winter's just begun. He laces on his skates. He steps onto the ice. Oh, but he's cautious. He skates around gingerly. He wants to be certain that the ice is strong enough to support his weight. Well, this is the weaker brother. He has trusted in God's grace. He is relying on the work of Christ, not his own. But then he recalls a sin that he's yet to confess. Or he's tempted by some weakness that causes him to doubt. Or he's weighed down by some problem, and he wonders if this ice he's standing on can hold him. His insecurity, his tentativeness, isn't a threat to anybody else. The weaker brother just has a weaker faith. He's the one who's vulnerable to doubt and to a collapse of his faith if he gets too scared of this ice and whether it can hold him. The weaker Christian is learning that his faith in Jesus will hold him up. Christ is the ice that won't crack. But what if in the process of learning that, he gets confused by a fellow believer who sends him mixed signals that contradict his growing faith? Take, for example, the former pagan in Corinth. He's turned his back on idols. He's serving the Lord now. Oh, he used to absolve his conscience from sin by going down to the temple of Apollo and offering a dove or a lamb on the altar. Now he's broken himself from that habit. He's free from that. Rather than bringing his sacrifice to the pagan temple, he now goes down to a house on Main Street and he meets with the believers in the basement of the house. Instead of sacrificing a dove, he's now singing a sacrifice of praise. Jesus is the sacrifice he's trusting in now. It's all true, but this is a big adjustment for this new believer. You understand that? He's been doing this his whole life. Now he's coming out of it. It's a big adjustment. And if in the process of making that adjustment, he sees his buddy Dimitri. Dimitri's the Christian who led him to Christ. He's the guy he looks up to now. And he sees Dimitri at the temple eating in the Apollo Deli. Oh my, what will he assume? Well, if Dimitri goes there, why can't I? Man, I used to love those steak sandwiches. And I wouldn't mind seeing some old friends. And I'd be covering all my bases just in case there might be something to worshiping that idol. Sadly, because Dimitri felt at liberty to eat the tainted meat, a new believer might end up right back in the bondage from which Christ had set them free. And if you had asked Dimitri what he was doing down at the temple, he would have assured you it had nothing to do with idolatry. He'd been to his niece's wedding, or a business luncheon maybe, or maybe his friend's kid had had a preschool program that morning. And while he was there, he knew his wife was out, so he just happened to pick up a barbecue plate. I mean, it was just convenient. It was on his way out. But that's not the message that he sent now to the weaker brother. He's now given another Christian an excuse to doubt and to justify a compromise. He has to be more careful. What was nothing to Dimitri has now undermined another brother's faith. And this needs to be every believer's consideration. We're all free to exercise our liberty in these gray matters, but we're not free to cause another brother's faith to stumble. I have an obligation to support my brother's faith, not sabotage and create confusion. Remember what we talked about earlier? It's all about love. This is another reason that I don't drink alcohol. In fact, whenever I go to a restaurant, I try to avoid being seated in the bar section of the restaurant because I don't want somebody strolling into Longhorns and seeing Pastor Sandy seated over near the bar and assume, well, if Pastor Sandy needs happy hour to be happy, then maybe I do too. And just like that, no, just like that, totally unintended by me, a person who has escaped an addiction can get trapped back in it just like that. God forbid that another brother in Christ for whom Christ himself died ends up spiraling into sin and perishing due to me. Certainly, don't remain weak in your faith. Retrain your conscience to live according to God's truth, not legalism or tradition. Live by faith and faith alone. But also, don't live by some reckless version of liberty where you do as you please with no regard to the people around you that you know are Christians and that you know are watching you. Don't you dare take the attitude, well, I answer to God and God alone. I don't care what anybody else thinks. You should care. You should care what they think. You remember verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And as Christians, we are called to love. Logically, you know that meat is just meat, wine is just wine, music is just music, a game is just a game. But to a younger Christian with a weaker faith, what he eats or drinks or listens to or plays may still be a deciding issue in who he follows and in how he lives. Logic shouldn't be your only guide. What about love? Here's the greatest danger. A Christian who knows a lot but has no love can become so right they become wrong. Insist on your liberty, knowing it will lead another brother astray, and what was right for you has now become a sin for you. It might be fine for you to drink a beer, or to go dancing, or to listen to certain types of music. You've grown in Christ. You're confident of where you stand. You've developed a strong discernment and restraint. But if what you're doing might lead a weaker brother down the same path, then that is a sin for you to take that risk. See, here's the test. You're free to pick it up only if you're free to put it down. If it's more important to you than your brother, loving your brother, then that's a sin. If what you do harms a weaker brother, then love says, don't do it. In 2005, Ben Roethlisberger was an emerging star in the NFL. The Steeler quarterback was showing big potential. In July of that year, an ESPN interviewer asked Ben why he had been riding his motorcycle without a helmet. Why take such an enormous risk? The young Pittsburgh resident said, because you don't have to. It's not the law. If it was the law, I'd definitely have one on every time I rode. You're just more free when you're out there with no helmet on. Sadly, less than a year later, In June of the next year, Ben was in a serious motorcycle accident. Roethlisberger was hit in an intersection. He was thrown through a car's windshield. Emergency surgeons spent more than 7 hours repairing Roethlisberger's broken jaw, his fractured skull, some missing teeth, and several other facial injuries. After his release from the hospital, Roethlisberger issued an apology to his fans and his family and even his team for risking his life so unnecessarily. Ben was quoted as saying, "In the past few days, I've gained a new perspective on life. By the grace of God, I'm fortunate to be alive." And then he added, "If I ever do ride a motorcycle again, I'll certainly be with a helmet." See, his focus was no longer on enjoying his individual freedom. It was on the welfare of others. And this was Paul's word to the Corinthians. It's not just about you. It's time that you saw the bigger picture, that you cared about the other people around you. Now, I have to admit that for years, I tried to make a point of my freedom in Christ. I loved to shock people. I was raised in a tradition where Christians dressed up to go to church. The idea was to wear your best for God. But the notion was more traditional than it was biblical. And when we started Calvary Chapel, I went to the opposite extreme, deliberately so. On Sunday mornings, I would wear flip-flops. And I had this black shirt that had pink flamingos all over it. It's kind of like a Hawaiian type shirt thing. So I wear flip-flops, blue jeans, and my black shirt with pink flamingos. I wore this like every other week. And it was nothing but me flaunting my freedom. I did it just because I could. And I wonder now how many traditional type people ended up not coming to Calvary Chapel and getting the teaching that they needed because of my flip-flops. I'm ashamed of it now. It was immature on my part. I wasn't looking at the bigger picture. Don't be some kind of Christian shock jock. Yes, we have great freedom in Christ. But a mature believer will use his or her freedom for the glory of God and for the love of other people. Over the years, I've learned there's one thing more vital than making a point, and that's winning a brother. And this is what Paul tells us here in verse 12. "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Now, that's a serious sentence. A sin against Christ? But you think about it. If what you do causes a believer to stumble, the believer that Jesus died to save, aren't you interfering with the work of Christ? Aren't you undermining the cross of Christ? It's nothing less than a sin against Christ. Paul concludes, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Notice the extent to which Paul is willing to love. He will never again eat meat. Imagine the meat lovers in this church saying, "Okay, we'll give up that barbecue brisket that we love and that pulled pork and that juicy ribs, and we'll even say goodbye to that spicy chili we have 2-3 times a year." I mean, can you imagine? Us saying, if this is what it takes to avoid stumbling a brother, we'll just have a vegetarian wonderful Sunday. Can you imagine? Now that would be some serious commitment. Hey, let's not stumble people Jesus died to make stand. Let's love one another at all costs. To sin against the weaker brother is to sin against Christ. So we have knowledge. Now, let's walk in love.
Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth verse-by-verse study of the Apostle Paul's letters to the Corinthians. These two books dive into Paul's passion about how the church should conduct itself and the issues that followers of Christ will encounter. Paul's message is applicable today. You'll face challenges while you walk with Jesus too. Take the lessons the Corinthian church had to learn and make them your own. After all, history always has something to teach us. If you'd like to hear more messages from this in-depth study of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can find them online at sandyadams.org. You can also take all of Pastor Sandy's teachings on the go when you download our mobile app. This is a great way to study God's Word as you go through life and could be an excellent opportunity to listen with friends and family. Find a link at sandyadams.org or search for Sandy Adams in your app store. Are you listening today in Atlanta? If so, you're invited to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Come listen to Pastor Sandy teach in person and meet some friendly and passionate people. We meet at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. each Sunday. You can find all the information you need at sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Join us next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.